Acts 17, 1 through 15. And we're going to be seeing how the preacher, the one who proclaims, has to preach the word and the word only. And in the preaching of the word, two reactions happen. Pretty simplistic, but those who receive the word, and we're going to look at how that looked, how it was received, and those who reject the word. And I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where, and maybe you still remember even now, about a time when you sat under someone's preaching, and you just said, that was a message for me. I'll never forget that message. I'll never forget that person or that time. I know for me, as a 17, 18-year-old, my dad would go to conferences as a pastor, and we lived at that time in New York, the East Coast, but upstate New York, so I don't have the New York City accent. And we would fly from New York all the way to California. And for me, as a teenager, it just kind of blew me away to sit in the church of John MacArthur, to hear him preach, to hear this conference of leaders and pastors singing with about 1,000, 2,000 voices. And then to hear someone like John MacArthur come up and explain the Bible to this teenager. And I won't forget the impact that he has made on me. I won't forget those times sitting underneath someone like John MacArthur, a preacher of the word who brought clarity when he spoke and who took many, many years sometimes going through the same book of the Bible and loved to just expound and unpack all that was in there. And what's amazing is God continues to give him a faithful ministry. And I think about how God gives us generations of those kind of speakers that maybe for you it was some other name, some other preacher, someone that you can think of right now that has been a great impact for you. Well, I want us to read the text, 15 verses, and then just give you those three things. And for us to see how worth it is to receive the Word of God, how important it is for us to open it up in our lives, to look it over. And it might look different for each one of us, but how powerful the Word of God is, how mighty the Word of God is, how amazing it is. We're going to see the Word of God proclaimed, the Word of God received, the Word of God rejected. Let's look in Acts 17, 1 through 15. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for this early church and the movement that we've been seeing in Acts as the power of God and the good news of Jesus Christ continues to go out into the whole world, even now as far as Europe. For some in those days, that was the end of the world. That was the far reaches. And Lord, we pray even now and even today that the word of God would speak to our hearts this morning, and it would speak even to those who are in the far reaches of our known world today. Lord, thank you for those servants and missionaries sent across the world, those desiring to find tribes and people of an unknown language even now to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. And Lord, the world isn't just somewhere else now. The world and all of it is coming here, coming to our very backyards. Maybe the world is coming as our neighbor, or as the one we come across with in Eugene and Springfield and Pleasant Hill. Lord, we have an opportunity with the Word of God to reach the far reaches of the world. Lord, would your word speak this morning as we look at the power of the word preached, as we look at those who receive the word, and even as we look at those who are skeptics, who do not believe, who are even this morning maybe closing their ears to who God is. Lord, would you open up their heart to the beauty of who God is in the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. There's so much that could be said, but we begin with the preacher, the one who is called to just serve others. How? By proclaiming the words of the Lord. Not by bringing out his own fancy eloquence or working words together that make it more plausible than it should. The word of God is powerful as it is. For the preacher to proclaim the word of God is powerful enough. Look at how Paul, as the preacher, as the one who's been given the gift of a mouthpiece, proclaims the word in Thessalonica. And remember, do you remember when we were in 1 Corinthians 13 speaking about love? The Apostle Paul himself writes, if I speak with eloquence, and I speak even in the tongues of angels, but I do not show love, I am like a clanging cymbal in the ear. And so here's Paul speaking to others the word of God, knowing that it has to be also met with a life that models the word of God, that shows forth love. But look at how Paul came to this synagogue. And what was custom is they would find that Paul was a rabbi, one of high standing, and they would say, okay, You're visiting our synagogue. We'll give you the next 3 weeks. Share with us what's on your heart. What has God taught you? Wouldn't that be just a wonderful experience for someone to come up and say, you know, it seems like you believe in the Lord, and I see it in your life. It's real. Could we meet for the next 3 weeks and just sit down and you tell me how that, what God has done? Imagine someone giving you 3 weeks to say, I'm going to meet with you and we're going to sit down and I want you to share with me what God has done for you, who he is, why are you different than I am? You just seem different. And of course, in this day, Paul had an easy in with the synagogue. He was known. He was a Jew. They would have welcomed him and given him this space, 3 Sabbath days. And this is what he did. He reasoned with them from the scripture, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead. So first he reasoned. This word reasoning means he gave a speech. It just means he was given a platform. People were going to listen. And as we think of how it is proclaiming the Word of God, we also have to think about those who are receiving the Word of God. And this word, to reason with a group of people, means that the speaker is given room to speak, and those sitting and watching and observing are going to listen and pay attention and be attentive. So he's given a speech, but look at the words used and how he goes about through the scriptures. He explains the scriptures, and it says in the ESV, proving, or the word could also be said persuading, that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, saying, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ. So the preacher, the one who gives the word, he proclaims, he explains, and I would say that's a funny word, but it rhymes. He refrains. Refrain means to say over and over the same thing in different ways, but proving, persuading the people, this is true. What was he trying to persuade? Do you remember the man Jesus Christ? Do you remember hearing about him as he speaks in Europe? Did you hear about what he did in Jerusalem? Did you know that that Jesus Christ is the Messiah? He's speaking here in a synagogue to Jews. Don't miss this, people of God. Your Messiah has come. And he's not speaking this shyly or with doubts. To proclaim something is to say, here is the news. It has been done. It is reality. Christ is the Messiah. And when we talk of having the good news of Jesus Christ, there's an important 2 words. First off, it's good. It's really good. Because we need to be saved from our sin. And we have a God who could have just taken his wrath and put it upon us. And yet, for some reason, he said, I'm calling a people out of their sin to rescue. And my wrath, my justice is going to be put upon my own son, my only son. We call people to be rescued. We proclaim that the good news is good, but it's also news. Just kind of like your 6 o'clock news on the TV, let me tell you what's happened today. And I'd like to hear more positive stories on the news. Usually it's, oh, you won't believe it, this terrible thing happened and it's on the news. What about the good things? Let's share more of the good things. Let's read more of the good things that is happening around us. what God is doing. The best news, the news that has happened, is that Jesus, as Paul says here, he suffered for us on the cross, but then he rose again. And he's, what it says, he's proving. And this could be for anyone of you in the room who might be skeptical this morning. The resurrection? Wait, you're saying Jesus died and then he's now alive? I've never heard of that. No one's ever resurrected. No one's alive that has died already. And Paul is going from church to church proving that Jesus is risen again. And there's lots of different reasons that are put out there. Jesus swooned on the cross. He just fainted. Okay, well, let's play that out. I say wisdom always plays it out. If Jesus just fainted, how does a fainting person go through a pierced side of a spear, water and blood gushing out, then he's somehow still fainting and he's in a tomb, locked and sealed, and then does he just kind of wake up eventually, bleeding, damaged, arms probably destroyed from hanging on a cross, and then somehow Jesus has the strength to roll away his own stone? Jesus fainted? To sneak past the guards? And then to come to his disciples and show himself as, look at me, I'm the Savior. And yet he went through the cross and he just fainted? I can't even imagine. He would have been at his disciples. I'm back, you know, just bruised and beaten. No, we can't explain this as a normal thing, that he just fainted and then he woke up. Some will say, well, he was stolen. Jesus, someone came and stole Jesus away. That was actually the message that the Jews wanted to spread at that time. So here are, I don't know, I guess all the disciples trying to figure out Mission Impossible. And you got the Roman guards around the tomb, and they're trying to figure out how do we get in and get Jesus out. And then the disciples are going to make up a false story and say he's alive again. And then they're going to follow someone who they've made this whole thing up. And then they're going to put their own lives at risk for a stolen Jesus. And when people say, well, he was stolen away, that's why the tomb was empty. They don't even ask, well, did he rise again? Or was he stolen and he remained dead? Well, if he remained dead, then the disciples are going around with this phony story that he's alive and he's walking around and we're going to give our lives to this risen Jesus. How could they do all of that and know that it was not true? I mean, there's other evidences. There's circumstantial evidences. I won't give them all, but if you're going to make something historically accurate and true, you're not going to write a story that begins, and I don't want this to be taken as an offense, but it was an offense then. The first people to come to the tomb to witness his resurrection were women. And women had no voice. They couldn't get into the courts and speak. It didn't hold up in any governmental system. Well, those women saw Jesus, but that doesn't matter. They could have made it up. We don't listen to what they would say. Isn't that the beauty of the truth? Is that in God's providence, his resurrection came first to women. Even these women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, they run back to the disciples and he's alive. And even the men in the room, the disciples, oh, really? They started running because they had to go see it for themselves. You wouldn't make up a story a resurrection and begin with women as the first testimony. You can't deny also, some say he hallucinated. All the disciples were in this hallucination period. They just were in some trance and they saw Jesus come back to life, and you can't validate that. You don't have the same hallucination with 500 different people. It says Jesus met two disciples on the road, and then he met 40 others, and then on the hill of ascension, he's with 500 people. And for people to just say, oh, it was all a hallucination. It was all just a dream. Really? And then the 12 disciples, now apostles, gave their lives for this. And we have Christianity today, and the church is still alive. And it was growing in that day. And Paul is going around proclaiming Jesus is risen. He suffered and died and rose again. No, the resurrection has happened. There's too much circumstantial evidence. There's too much historical evidence. Our Savior is alive. Think of Thomas. Lord, I know I should believe. I mean, Jesus is in his presence, but he says, I need to feel those wounds. I need to see that this is really you. It's not a phantom. Some would even say that Jesus had a twin brother, Thomas. This is not some twin that just radically appeared saying, I'm alive now. No, Thomas went up and touched the wounds and saw it's really him. This is the one who hung on the cross. Okay, the last one, the mother of Jesus. You can't get things by moms, right? She would have known if this was truly the resurrected Messiah, her son, or not. And you don't have mom going around making up a story. And you know what's amazing is because of her son's resurrection, she comes into the faith. I don't know if you know, but in the Gospels, she's portrayed as one who is a skeptic, one who is saying, Jesus, stop saying what you're saying. Your story is crazy. Just come home and be home with us here in Nazareth. But we see in the New Testament, post-resurrection, that Mary believes. His own mom says, my son Jesus is the Savior of the world. Now, we can't get that by any of our other moms. There's no other son that can try to convince a mom I'm the Savior of the world, and yet Mary, the mother of Jesus, goes around saying, he is the Messiah, the Savior. So Paul opens Scripture. He gives an opportunity to speak. He explains it, and he also proves it. He goes to great lengths showing Old Testament prophecies that speak only of one particular as Jesus, the piercing in the side, that he would be laid in a rich man's tomb. And I could go on and on and on, all the small details of this particular man on the cross. None of his bones were broken, though that was the Roman way. They would have broken his knees so that he died quicker. And yet it says he was not. They held from that Roman law. And Jesus at the end said, it is finished, and he gave up his spirit. To fulfill all of these Old Testament prophecies of the Messiah, how much did these Jewish people need? Paul is persuading and proving and arguing. So there we go. We have proclaiming the word, explaining the word, and refraining, saying over and over again how these things are true, these things are so. Let's look at those who receive. And we'll skip kind of a little bit and come back, because we're going to look at those who reject at the end. But those who receive the word, look at verse 4. After Paul is saying, this Jesus is the Christ. Christ there means the Messiah, the anointed one. Christ is the word for the anointed one, the one that the Old Testament was speaking all about up till now. This is Jesus. And verse 4, and some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. And then there are those who reject, but let's go down to verse 10. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and the same thing happens. When they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue to proclaim Jesus Christ. Now, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them, therefore, believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing, as well as men. They were persuaded. They joined. They received the word with eagerness. They examined the scriptures daily. These Jews were fervent and filled with faith. And that's kind of where the question is, I think, for today, for us, is we look at these Bereans, and I don't know if you've heard of the phrase, be like the Berean. But sometimes that can discourage us. Well, look at them. They received it with eagerness. They took all their time examining the scriptures, sitting down, looking it over, and they believed. And for some of us, we go, yeah, the Bereans, we love that. Yeah, we sit down, we examine, we look over the scripture over and over and over, and we're looking at parallel passages and jumping from here to there. Or we get excited because January 1st has come and we're going to really read through the scripture in 1 year this year, which has been a struggle for me. I'm more of a chapter by chapter by chapter. And we think, I'm not a Berean. Do I approach the Word of God with eagerness? Am I ready to examine the scriptures on a daily basis? And yet I think for us it begins with how we see the Word of God. It's kind of, in many ways, what we are enthralled with and enjoy the most. We pursue and we look into intently. For some of us, it might be a sport. And we get statistics and we find the best players. For some of us, it might be restaurants and finding the best food and the best ingredients. It's all in really how we think and what we find to be most satisfying and what seems most enthralling to us. And the question is, where's the Bible for us on a daily basis? When we think of it, is it something we get excited to find out who is my God in here? Or has it maybe been on the shelf? Or maybe today you need to pick up a Bible and say, what are you talking about, reading a Bible? These Jews pursued it with eagerness, examining, believing. There's two sides to this. I believe God gives us the faith to believe, and God gives us the faith to pursue the Bible and to read it. And I'm not saying read through the Bible in a year. Maybe for you, Lord, I need a verse. I need a verse. George Mueller, he was in England. If you don't know his story, you should read it. He opened up orphanages all over London, and it was thought that he had reached over 10,000 orphans in his ministry alone as he opened up schools to educate orphans and wanted to see God change their lives from being hopeless and helpless and without any direction to having a heavenly Father. And he said, I would encourage these orphans, these young ones in my school, just read a text until a verse lands in your heart and just stay there. Maybe stay there for a week and just think about what God means in that verse. A German seminary professor, his name is called Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and you may never remember that name again, but he said to his seminary students, just stay on one verse. Just pick one verse. Meditate on that. And meditate. And when you finish meditating, find another verse. For some of us, I think this is a great practice. Find a book that you say, I think this would pertain to my life. Or maybe the shortest book, Philemon. And just say, I'm going to keep reading this book on a daily basis. And I'm just going to get to know Philemon really well. I've heard great testimony. I've done that myself, where you just stick to a book over and over and over again. One that you can read within a good amount of time and see how the Lord uses his words to feed our souls. And I would encourage you, if you are in a place where you are saying, I feel stuck when I open the Word of God. I feel like I'm out of gas. Keep reading. The Word of God is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It knows how to help heal our stuck feelings, to help encourage us when we think we will not be encouraged by the Word of God. Be faithful and stick with it. Even if it doesn't look like the Berean who is excited and hears Paul speak of Jesus, and what do? They go and they look at their own scriptures and their own scrolls, and they look and discover, is Paul, what is he saying? Is it true? Could it be that we missed the Messiah? That Jesus was he? I love this. They did this with eagerness. I think for me, what's helped me the most is just a reminder that every day I need the truth. That one small word, need. I don't go to the Bible and say, okay, Lord, I'm gonna look good for you today. Or how much, Lord, do you need me to read to put a smile on your face? Because that's not true. I go to the Word saying, I need guidance and truth and sustenance. Even when I don't feel like I need it. The truth is, we all need His truth in our hearts. I mean, that doesn't mean we don't end the day in tears. The psalmist did that. But are we fervent? And do we have faith that when we open the Word of God, He will use it to rejuvenate us, to re-energize us, to re-excite us, to reassure us, for some of us who need assurance? All these things happen when we, by faith, just say, Lord, I do need your Word. And we just open it up. And I, you know what, for anyone, just start in Matthew. Begin with the life of Christ. Say, Lord, I don't know where to begin. I'm just going to look at your Son and what he has done. And maybe it's half a chapter. Maybe it's a verse. Matthew will take quite a long time, but that's okay. Maybe just a verse will remind you of who God is. And I want us to remind all of us that when we go to the Word, we're not supposed to go in saying, okay, what do I need to be? What do I need to do? We look at the Word and say, who is our God? What has he done? And when we answer those questions, the being and the doing in our lives happens. When we are reminded ourselves of who our God is and what he has done and what he calls us to be in here, when we're excited about God, he puts in us a desire that we can't muster up ourselves, but a desire to do the things that God says and the things that God asks. He's a good father. And when we see a father's goodness, the son or the daughter wants to listen to his words. This is just like Elizabeth. And sometimes she goes, Daddy is not happy with me, and so I'm not going to listen to him right now. And I have to remind myself, am I coming to my young daughter saying, I love you and I want good for you? And I talk to her on her level and I say, Elizabeth, let's talk this out. Let's understand why you're not listening to mommy or daddy. She doesn't always leave going, oh yeah, he has good for me. My daddy loves me. She still wants to disobey sometimes. But how do I approach my daughter in that? How do I come to her and say, we want your good. Listen to our instruction. Well, there's the preachers. There's the receivers. How do you receive the word? How do you take that word into your life on a daily basis? Maybe it's the radio or listening to a preacher or watching a preacher. We have we're blessed with Christian radio that is on all the time in the car. Because I'm not one to flip channels, that's usually where it's at. And there's encouraging songs, encouraging words. What is part of your day to bring the truth of God's word into your life? And you go, well, I'm not eager. I don't know if I'm eager. Be faithful to be in the Word of God. Look at who God is. See who he is. And I believe that he brings the eagerness. When we see our God in Scripture, we're ready to see it again the next day and the next hour. And whenever we see the Word of God, we don't look at it and go, oh, the Word of God. Oh. But we go, what? Who is my God in there? I want to look at that and read it and see who he is. These Bereans, they were, whoa, Paul's speaking of a Savior? And they got excited. They went in and examined the Scriptures. They believed. And I love this. Paul always mentions there were men and there were women of high standing even. Those influential in these cities were being changed by Jesus. And that's what I love about the gospel. It hits us all. It levels the plane. Back in those days, men and women were not equal. They were not seen as created equally by God. The gospel levels that. The gospel gave these Greek women of high standing and the women in Thessalonica a reason to live, to know that God loves them and has come to save them. It brought women to know that they had a part in society. It reminded men to respect and honor women as well. But, there's two buts in here. Verse 5 of 17 and verse 13 as well. There are those who rejected the word of God. Look at verse 5. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another King Jesus." And the people in the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. And verse 13 says, they came to Berea too, and they stirred up the crowds, and they agitated the crowds. Interesting, though, it says, but the Jews were jealous. And we've seen this in Acts already. God's preparing those who hear the word, but there are hearts, too, that are hard. And this word jealous, the Jews were looking on Paul, and they were envious of him, envious of his message and the fact that he could have such a woo with the crowd, and people were coming and hearing of Jesus and turning and now following this Paul. They were jealous. We didn't get the popularity. People see us as the law people. We don't draw the crowd. And where did this jealousy lead to, though? It led to anger and it led to violence. They were searching for Paul. They knew he was at Jason's house here in Thessalonica. Bring us Paul and his companions. Well, they're not in the house right now. Well, then we're going to drag you and bring you before the authorities. Look at this, though. The ones who rejected the Lord, this is what they proclaimed. Paul is turning the world upside down. Is that a true or false statement? Yes. The Apostle Paul, through the power of the Holy Spirit, was turning the world upside down. Even those who rejected the good news were telling others, the world is completely changed because of what Paul is saying. Well, maybe someone in the crowd is going, well, maybe I should listen. The whole world is being turned upside down by this. Is what he's saying true? Interestingly enough, though, what happens with Jason and his companions is money is given. The authorities take money as a security, telling Jason, don't let this happen again. Don't create an insurrection in our city. And Jason had to pay them, basically, to keep his mouth shut. This legal transaction, the authorities, the ones who don't care, they're getting more money. And those who reject continued to reject. They hear Paul now in Berea. Oh, we got to go to Berea. The same message is being proclaimed. We got to stop this Paul and his companions. It began with jealousy, with maybe, why aren't we popular? And the Apostle Paul is. We've been searching all our lives for the Messiah, and now Paul is coming around saying he has the answer. Pride, jealousy. It led to a rejection to even hear this man coming to their church and saying, the Messiah has come. And their hearts were hardened. So, do you proclaim the truth? Do you receive the truth? Do you reject the truth? Are you a skeptic? You have lots of questions. How do you approach the Word of God? How should we as a church view the Word of God? Here, we hold it highly. We want it to lead us. We want it to be our guide. We want to say, what is the Lord's will here at Pleasant Hill Baptist Church? And that's really not popular right now. There are many Christian churches even that have set aside opening the Word of God for other things. Set aside finding what the Lord wants us to teach other principles, maybe good principles, but they've strayed outside of the boundaries of God's Word. What is this for you as you go home and think about your Bible reading? Maybe it's a verse. Maybe it's staying in the same book over and over and over again. Maybe it's, Lord, keep me faithful. Help my excitement of your word to grow. For some of us, maybe it's encouraging someone else as we are excited and we love the word of God and saying, this is how God has grown my excitement for the word of God. Let me share with you. We could all learn from one another, especially in this area. The gospel is proclaimed, the gospel is received, the gospel is rejected. I pray that you are the one who is receiving from the word of God today. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word here in Acts. The power of the good news of the gospel. And Lord, as we think about how this was changing the world, as they even said in Acts 17, turning it upside down. Your gospel does that in us. It has changed us, made us completely different, pursuing different desires, wanting to please you, Lord. And yet we know that we come with our sin. We come with those days, maybe those seasons, where opening the Word of God is difficult. Hearing from you is difficult. Maybe even praying to you is difficult. And Lord, maybe this morning we just begin with a prayer. Change my heart, O God. Make me eager and excited to see who you are in your word. Change my heart, O God. Lord, thank you for your word, that it is continuing to save those who are in darkness. In Jesus' name, amen.